Well, I've made a discovery about myself. I have discovered that the older I get, the more I appreciate simplicity. The more I like simple things. The older I get, the more I like simple music, for example. The more I like simple books. They're the only kind I seem to understand these days. The more I like simple music, or movies rather, the movies that I can watch and don't have to think a great deal about. I like simple television programs, and I like simple food. Now, the truth is, simple food likes me now. I'm almost to that point of eating baby food again. And the older I get, the more I appreciate simplicity. I even like simple people the older I get. That's probably why I've grown to love you guys so much. But the older I get, the more I appreciate simplicity in life. And I got to tell you, it hasn't always been that way. And there was a time when I would never have said such a thing. There was a time in my life when I thought to be sophisticated, you had to be complicated. And so I preach complicated sermons and use complicated language and believe complicated theology and live by complicated philosophies. And then one day I figured out, I'm just not that complex. I can't understand half the things that I'm saying. And so I decided that I'm going to try to be a little more simple. In fact, I decided simply to become simple. Now, I want you to know I'm not the first one to figure this out. I'm not the first one to understand that simplicity is where it's at. In fact, as you study the Bible is full of the concept of the great power of simplicity, even the gospel. You know, the gospel is the most simplistic thing in the world. Let me give you the essence of the gospel. It goes like this. There is a God, and you are not Him. And He loves you no matter who you are. And if you will come to Him in faith through His Son, Jesus Christ, He will forgive you of your sins and give you a home in glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you can't get much more simplistic than that. I remember reading some time ago about Karl Barth, the great theologian, 20th century theologian, perhaps the greatest theologian of modern times. Karl Barth was a man, if you've been to seminary at all, in the last 20, 30 years especially, you have studied his writings. He was so brilliant that he astounded most of the theological world. On one occasion, he was in Chicago to speak to a group of theologians, and on his way into the hotel, a newspaper reporter kind of got him in a corner and said to him, Dr. Barth, in all of your studies and your profound thinking, what have you come to as the most profound truth in the world? And without even thinking about it, Karl Barth said this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is the power of simplicity. But Karl Barth was not the first to figure that out, neither is Alan Lockerman. In fact, as you go back through the Bible, the great men of the Bible understood that simplicity had power in it. And Solomon was one of those men. Take your Bible, if you will, please. I want to show you that this morning. And open your Bible, if you will. And this is going to sound very good when I say it. But I want you to turn in your Bible to the very last chapter in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And in a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 1. We're going to talk for a few moments about the plain and simple truths of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for a long time, going all the way back into October, we've been involved in a study of Ecclesiastes. Now we come to that point where we start bringing it to a close. The old saying, all good things must come to an end. By the way, let me remind you, as I have before, if you're a child of God, that saying is not necessarily true. If you're a child of God, you've got a relationship with Him that will never end. But in this world, good things do come to an end. That's why Solomon said in chapter 3, to everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And he could easily have written a time to start studying Ecclesiastes and a time to end. Well, guess what? We've now come toward the end. We've come to put this thing away. We've come this morning to begin bringing closure to the book of Ecclesiastes. And as we do, when we get all the way to the end of this book, after all this that Solomon has said to us, in the final analysis, we come to chapter 12, and Solomon says, you know, the truth of the matter is, life isn't that complicated. In fact, it is relatively simple. Let me explain to you what's going on. Remember the story. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. Solomon at the time is an old man. In fact, some Bible scholars believe that Solomon may be writing this at the last of his life, the very last year, maybe the last months, maybe even the last weeks of his life. And I'll talk about that again in just a moment. But as an old man, he's now looking back and he's thinking about the experiences of his life, the things that he had done, good things and bad things. And he's remembering a time in his life when he was struggling with the meaning and purpose of living. Solomon went through what many Bible scholars believe to be a midlife crisis. He came to a point in time in his life when life didn't seem worth living anymore. He came to that moment when mortality was facing him, and he understood there was less time ahead than there was behind. And he began to question. He said, well, if that's true and I'm not going to live forever, if I'm going to die, I don't want to miss anything. I want to make sure I really live before I die. And so Solomon begins to experiment with life. And he tries it all. He tries wine and women and song. He tries riches. He tries fame. He tries education, philosophy, religion, you name it. He did it. Been there, done that. Lived to tell about it. Now he comes to the end. And after all that he's done, after all the things he tried, after this great existential experiment with life is over with, he finally comes to the conclusion that life isn't all that complicated. That if you really want a full and meaningful life, the answer is simplicity. Let me show you. Got your Bible? Look, if you will, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Now, I'm going to read this entire chapter. I know that's a long chapter, and some of you will be asleep by the time I finish. Hang tight for just a moment. But it's the last chapter, and I think we ought to read it. But I want to say this before I get started. You need to note that the key to understanding this chapter is at the very end, the last couple of verses. I'll show you when we get there. Ready? Here we go. Let's read. Solomon writes, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the street, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of heights and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." Now, watch, beginning with verse 9. Solomon writes, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise." I love that statement, don't you? Isn't that a great statement? Let's read that one again. "And moreover, because the preacher was wise." Has a ring to it. One more time. "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making of many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." All right, here we go. Here's the key. After everything he said is over with, then Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Now, one more time, back up to verse 13. Here it is. This is the secret. Solomon says, if you want to know about life, the key to life is this: fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment. Now, what's he saying? Solomon is saying, look, it's not hard to understand. If you really want a good life, a life that in the end is worth having been lived, fear God and keep his commandments. And that's it. You ever done any public speaking and just before you got up to speak, someone handed you a letter with a little acrostic, K-I-S-S, on it? It stands for keep it simple, stupid. Well, if you'd like a paraphrase of the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, that's what he's saying. Solomon is saying, K-I-S-S, keep it simple, stupid. Don't make it more complicated than it needs to be. In fact, let me show you an interesting verse. Back up and look in verse 12 for a moment. In verses 9 through 11, Solomon is talking about the preacher's wisdom and talks about the truths that he's taught that you ought to learn. But then he says this in verse 12, "And further, my son, be admonished, of making of many books there is no end, none." And then he says, "And much study is wearisome to the flesh." Can I tell you what he means by that? Solomon is saying, let me tell you the truth. You can study and study and study and study forever and never stop. There's no end to all the theories. There's no end to all the philosophies. Of the making of books, there are no end. That's true. Did you know, I read just this past week that the Library of Congress has 104 million volumes. If you like reading on a rainy day, good place to go. You'll never get through. 50,000 new publications every year. 150 new books published every day. The average person will never read in his lifetime the number of books published in a single week, most in a single day. Now here's what Solomon is saying. He says, if you want to study about life, you can. And study, and study, and study, and study, and study. You're never going to run out of new theories, never run out of new philosophies, but when you finally come to a conclusion, this is what the conclusion will be. Life is about fearing God and keeping His commandment. Because in the end, you're going to have to face Him. And that's it. See, we want to make it so complicated. Did you know that half the New Testament is written to refute people who try to make the gospel complicated? Over half the New Testament is written to refute a group of people we variously refer to as Gnostics. Gnostics were intellectual and spiritual elitists who said, if you really want to know a deep spiritual life and really know God, you have to follow these formulas and these rituals, and it was very complicated. We have the same thing today. We have all these New Age gurus that get on television and they say, you know, send us your money, $99.99, Visa and MasterCard accepted. Send for my tapes, my audio and video tapes especially. Follow these things. Here's the secret to life. Solomon says, let me save you some time and some money. Here's what life's all about. Fear God and keep His commandments. Because one day you're going to face Him. And that's it. Now for a brief moment, let me take you through this passage of Scripture. We're now at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And as Solomon brings it to a very simple close, I don't want to do anything other than be simplistic with this morning. But I want to take it apart for a moment and ask the question, what exactly does he mean? Two things I want you to see quickly in the passage. Number one, I want you to see the advice that Solomon gives, and then I want you to see the reason that he gives it. The first thing I want you to see, and let's dive in, I want you to see the advice that he gives. It's very simple. He said, when all is said and done, after all the things I've learned and all I've been through, here's how you live life. You fear God and you keep His commandments. By the way, it's interesting to note that Solomon ends Ecclesiastes where he begins Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says that you're to fear God and keep His commandments. He ends one where he begins the other. Oswald Chambers used to say that a man who fears God will fear nothing else, but the man who does not fear God will fear everything else. Solomon said, it's really very simple, fear God, keep His commandments. Now, are you listening? What does that mean? Does that really mean that you and I are supposed to quake in our boots every time we come to church? Does it mean that we're to tremble every time we hear the name of God? Should we be like the ancient Hebrews who would dare not even write the name of God? And that many Orthodox Jews, even today, if they wrote the word God, they leave the middle letter out so as not to write the whole thing. Such a fear and trembling of God. Is that what he's talking about? No, not at all. I think our problem is that we are trying to interpret a word from thousands of years ago in a 20th century idiom. And the problem is we don't quite grasp what he means. So let me tell you. Let me give you a paraphrase. When Solomon says to fear God and keep His commandments, a good paraphrase is this: make sure you give God His rightful place in your life. Sovereign, holy God. That's what it means. In fact, he says it in another way in verse 1. In verse 1, he says, remember God. It's the same thing. It means to focus on. It means to give God His rightful place in your life.
Your life directed by Him. What place does God have in your life? Let me ask you the question. Who's in charge? You or Him? Do you acknowledge Him or do you ignore Him? See, the reality is this. Either you're in charge or God's in charge. Either the place of control in your life is governed by you or it's governed by Him. Now, what Solomon is saying is this. If your life is governed by you, you're on the throne. It's going to be a mess. And if you're on the throne in the end, it will not seem worth living. But if God is in charge, life takes on meaning. You know what God's place is in your life, by the way? God's place is center stage. His place in your life is on the throne. It is the focal point. Some time ago, Ed Young wrote a book entitled Been There, Done That, Now What? It's a devotional guide to Ecclesiastes. And in his book, he talks about the building of his new worship center at Second Baptist in Houston. If you've ever been there, you know it seats thousands and thousands of people. Incredible facility. But in his book, he describes how when they were building that worship center, they came in and they scraped the ground down and leveled everything out the way it was supposed to be leveled out. And the very first thing the contractor did was he took a peg and he drove a peg at the exact location where the pulpit would ultimately stand. And from that point forward, every measurement in that building was taken from that point. If you wanted to know how far to the right to go, you measured it from that point. How far to the left, you measured from that point. How far forward, how far back, how far up. Every measurement taken from that one place, that one direction. It was the focal point. That's what Solomon is saying. The idea that Solomon's trying to get across is not that you and I are to tremble and quake and fear at the name of God, but that God's to have the rightful place in our life. He's not just the God. He's your God. He's not just the Lord. He's your Lord. He's not just the King. He's your King. He's not just the Father. He's your Father. He's in charge. Oh, by the way, can I show you something interesting? Please note when he says, you're supposed to give God His rightful place when you're very young. Look, if you will, in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, I know we're studying this backwards. We start at the end going to the beginning, but humor me. That's what I wanted to do. But look, if you will, in verse 1, chapter 12. Solomon writes, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. Do you know what he just said? Are you listening? Solomon said, let me tell you when you ought to give God His rightful place. When you're young. Solomon here is going against the grain of popular opinion, of pop psychology, of common consent, of good old boy wisdom that says, when you're young, you ought to sow your wild oats. When you're young, do your own thing. Hey, raise a little cane while you're young and don't worry about anything. Just go out and throw caution to the wind. Solomon writes and he says, you know, you can do that, but if you do, the day will come when you'll regret it. The day will come when you'll regret not having spent your best days for better things. And by the way, you guys who are young, and that's a lot of you here, and some of you, though, you're nowhere near it, so forget. But these are your best days. If you haven't figured that out, let me tell you. When your mom and dad used to say, or do say to you, these are the best days of your life, don't you wrinkle up your nose. This is true. I hate to tell you this. It's downhill from here. Isn't it? Boy, that's pessimistic. That's exactly what Solomon is saying, by the way. Have you ever read verses 3 through 12 here? Have you ever read these verses? Do you know what Solomon is describing? Just for your interest, if you will go back and look at verses 3 through 8 or so, Solomon is describing the degenerative effect of life. And he says, it's downhill from here. He talks about your life and he says, these are the best days you've got. And if you're not careful, you'll wait so long to put God in His right place in your life, you won't have much life left to give God a place in. Well, let me just show you what he says. If you've never read this, it is in some ways a rather amusing description of how the body declines. Now, if you are in that state of decline, you will not find it funny. But listen to what he says. He's comparing life and the body with a house. And this is what he said. He said, for example, verse 3, are you watching? In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. You know what the keepers of the house are? Your hands. It is a reference to your hands. Your hands are the keepers of the house. There was a time when your hands were strong and you could serve God with those hands. Now, you've gotten a little older. They're becoming arthritic, a little palsy. They begin to tremble. The keepers of the house, he says, will tremble. Then he goes on. He says also in verse 3, and the strong men bow down. What are the strong men? Well, he's talking about your legs. Your legs are the strong men that hold up the house. And he said there'll come a day when they'll bow down. That literally means there comes a day when they get weak. You know, you ever heard someone say he no longer has his legs under him, an athlete who's lost his legs? You guys remember when you used to go out and play basketball for a solid hour with your kids? Not anymore. You know, now you walk up and down the steps once or twice, and you know, you're kind of going like that, and your knees begin to hurt, and they pop more often. Have you noticed that? They pop more often than they used to pop. He says, the day will come when the keepers of the house will tremble and the strong men will bow down. Then he gives another description. He said, the days will come when the grinders will cease because they're few. What are the grinders that cease because they're few? These are the grinders that cease because they're few. This is a pretty picture, isn't it? Your legs are going to give out, your hands are going to tremble, and your teeth are going to fall out. What a picture. I heard about a woman giving a testimony about how thankful she was. She said, I'm thankful for my last two teeth. And someone said, well, why would you be thankful for only two teeth? She said, because they meet. There's always something to be thankful for. And then he goes on. You'll catch that in a moment. And then he says, not only will the strong men bow and the hands or the keepers tremble and the grinders cease because they're few. He says, and those that look through the windows grow dim. What are the windows that will grow dim? He's talking about your eyes. Already some of you have your Bible way down in your lap trying to get focused. I can tell. Everybody listen for a moment. All right, now it's past. He's talking about your eyes going bad. Then he says something else. Look at it and see. He goes on to say that not only will the windows grow dim, but he says the doors will be shut in the street so that the sounds of grinding are low. What are the doors shut in the street? So you can't hear the sounds. Now he's talking about your ears, and he says your hearing will go one day. Already beginning to happen. I can tell by looking at some of you. I heard a story about an older couple who were sitting by a fire late one night. The old woman felt like being romantic. She leaned over and whispered in his ear, sweetheart, I'm proud of you. He said, eh? She said, I'm proud of you. Huh? I'm proud of you. I'm tired of you too. This is what he's talking about. The keepers will tremble. The strong men will bow. The grinders will fall out. The windows will grow dim. The doors will shut. Then he goes on. Look again at what he says. He said, and when one rises at the sound of a bird. Boy, is that familiar. Remember before you retired, you said, I'm going to retire and I'm going to sleep to noon every day. And now 4:30 in the morning, you're wide awake. Every little sound wakes you up. He goes on. He says, and the daughters of music will be brought low. What are the daughters of music? It's a reference to the vocal cords. And what he's saying is this. The time will come when that smooth voice of yours will become raspy and low. And we could go on and on and on. Verse 5, he talks about being afraid of heights. You ever try to get your grandmother up on a tall mountain to look out? Don't try. She ain't going. You get afraid of heights. He talks about the terrors. He said, when the almond tree blossoms. You know what that means? The almond tree has blossoms on it that change color and become white. He's talking about your hair getting gray. And he said, he talks about the burden of a grasshopper. It means little things become big things to you. Actually, the phrase there means the paunch of a grasshopper, and the literal translation is when your belly hangs out. We're not going there, but the point is, he is describing the degenerative process of human life. And Solomon says, let me tell you, these are your good days. Serve the Lord. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. This is your best time. I suspect what's happened is this. Solomon is looking back at his life right now. He doesn't like what he sees. He recognizes that the best years have not been spent on the better things. And he says to young people, you know, don't let that happen to you. Now, I've said this before. Let me repeat it. I really mean this. The best testimonies in the world are not the testimonies of people who live many years without Christ and then get saved. They're not the testimonies of people who make a mess out of their life and then God delivers them. Those are good testimonies. Don't misunderstand. And we have a lot of folks who come to our church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, who have testimonies just like that, whose lives were caught up in alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever, and God saved them. And that's a powerful testimony. And we need to hear those testimonies because there are people just like that who visit our church. But hear me when I say this. Those are not the best testimonies. The best testimonies are the testimonies of people who say, I became a Christian when I was a child, and I've walked with the Lord all the days of my life. He has been faithful to me. I have tried to be faithful to Him. Those are the best testimonies. Solomon didn't have a testimony like that, and he wished he did. That's the point. Now, what Solomon is saying is this: give God His rightful place. Let me ask you a question. What place does God have in your life? Is He center stage or back row? Is He on the throne or on the shelf? Is He your priority concern or a periphery issue? Another way to say it is this: do you have a consciousness of Him always, or do you merely visit Him once a week on Sundays for an hour? This thought popped in my head in the first service. It didn't work then. Maybe it'll work now. I suspect a lot of Baptists are guilty of what I call de facto idolatry. You know what de facto idolatry is? It's when they take God and put Him on a shelf and pull Him off when they need Him. And when they feel so inclined, they go and worship Him. The problem with idolaters is that they want to take their God and make Him controllable. Put their image of God into some object somewhere. When they want Him, they go get Him off a shelf. When they don't want Him, they put Him up again. When they feel inclined to worship, they pull Him down and worship. Well, how different is that from most Baptists, who when they're in trouble, they call upon God. When they're inclined to worship, they go to church. But most of the time, they're not very conscious of Him. Now bring it together for a moment. What is Solomon saying? Give God His rightful place. Be honest now. Be honest. What place does God have in your life? He's not interested in you having a spiritual dimension or even a spiritual aspect of your life. He wants you to have at the very core of your being a relationship with Him. One last thing I want to show you, then we'll be through. Not only the advice that Solomon gives, but let me show you the reason that he gives it. Look back, if you will, in chapter 12, verse 14. Solomon writes these words. Verse 13, fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. But why should you do it? Here's why. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, I don't know of any other way to say it than just simply to say it outright and blunt. Solomon is simply saying, you need to give God His rightful place in your life because sooner or later you are going to have to face Him. And that's a fact. Solomon has an acute awareness of the fact that one day he'll stand before God. In fact, as you go back and read this chapter, chapter 12, he talks about it on several occasions. In verse 5, he talks about going to the eternal home. In verse 7, he says, and the dust returns to the earth, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. He is acutely aware that he's going to stand before God. Do you remember a moment ago I said to you that Bible scholars believe Solomon may have written this the last weeks or months of his life? Let me tell you why they believe that. Bible scholars know that Solomon reigned up to and died in the year 970 A.D., in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes that he had ceased from all of that duty and activity as he's writing this. And Bible scholars also know that Solomon reigned almost to the point of his death. It was only the last months of his life that he was incapacitated to the point that he couldn't rule. So when you put all of that together, the likelihood is that when Solomon wrote this, he was on his deathbed. He was in the last year, maybe the last months, perhaps even the last weeks of his life. And he is acutely aware, he's going to face God. Now listen. And he's not very comfortable or confident about it. That's the sad thing. The sad thing of the whole book of Ecclesiastes is the wisest man who ever lived comes to the end of his life acutely aware he's going to face God. And he has little or no confidence or comfort with that fact. He knows he's going to die. See, what Solomon is doing is he's looking back at his life and he's thinking, if I could go back and live it again, if I could just do it again, I'd do it differently. I'd trade anything I've ever experienced, anything I've ever owned, any award that was ever given to me, any degree I ever had on my wall. I would trade any pleasure I ever felt, any money I ever earned, anything anyone ever gave me, any wisdom I ever gathered, any knowledge I ever gained. I'd give it all up if I could go back and just give God his rightful place in my life. There's a tremendous power, I don't know whether you know it or not, but a tremendous power in having confidence at the point of death. You guys know who Charles Allen is. Charles Allen, a Methodist pastor for a long time in Georgia and then in Texas, had been the pastor of First United Methodist Church in Houston for a long time. Also a prolific writer. 1978, Charles Allen wrote a book entitled You're Never Alone. In his book, he describes a man named John Todd. John Todd was born back during the slavery era in the early 1800s. At the age of 6, both his parents died, and he had an aunt who lived about 10 miles away who agreed to raise him. He lived with her for 15 years and came to love her as though she were his own mom. And then he left and became a minister in his own right. And for 35 years, he lived out on his own, and well, comfortable into middle age, John Todd received word that his aunt was dying. She wrote him a letter, and she was fearful of death, and she wanted to know if he thought that there was any hope after death, hope of living, growing, and loving. So John Todd sat down and wrote his aunt a letter. And I'm going to read that letter to you. Now, I know some of you don't like for me to read, but that's okay. I want you to listen. John Todd writes these words. It is now 35 years since I was a little boy of 6 and left quite alone in the world. You sent me word that you would give me a home and be a kind mother to me. I've never forgotten the day when I made the long journey of 10 miles to your house in North Killingsworth. I can still recall my disappointment when instead of coming for me yourself, you sent your colored man, Caesar, to fetch me. I well remember my tears and my anxiety as I perched high on your horse, and clinging tight to Caesar, I rode off to my new home, and night fell before we finished the journey, and as it grew dark, I became lonely and so afraid. Do you think she'll go to bed before I get there? I asked Caesar anxiously. Oh, no, he said reassuringly. She'll sure stay up for you. Why, when we get out of these here woods, you'll see her candle shining in the window. And presently, we did ride out of the clearing into the clearing, and there, sure enough, was your candle. I remember you as you were waiting on the porch for me. I remember how you put your arms close about me and you lifted me, a tired, bewildered little boy, down from that horse. You had a big fire burning in the hearth and a hot supper waiting for me on the stove. And after supper, you took me to my new room, and you heard me say my prayers, and you sat beside me and held me until I fell asleep. Then he writes, "You probably realize why I'm recalling all of this to your memory. Auntie, someday God will send for you to take you to a new home. Do not fear the summons, nor the strange journey, nor the dark messenger of death. God can be trusted to do as much for you as you were kind enough to do for me so many years ago. As you remembered me, he will remember you. And at the end of the road, you will find love and welcome waiting. And you'll be safe in God's care. And Auntie, I shall watch you and pray for you until you are out of sight. And then I'll wait for the day when I shall make the journey myself and find you waiting at the end of the road to greet me." Solomon would have given anything he had to be able to write a letter just like that, or better still, to receive one. But he couldn't, because when Solomon finally came to the end of his life, he understood he had spent most of his life without God in his proper place. Solomon understood, if you remember God, God will remember you. After everything is said and done, and all the book of Ecclesiastes is finished, and all of his life is over with, finally he understands. It's really very simple. You better give God his rightful place, because one day you will face him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, after months and months and months and months of study in what has been one of the most profound and most profoundly complicated books in the Bible, we come to the end looking for some great statement, some enormously profound truth. And Solomon brings us back to utter simplicity and says it's really just a matter of fearing God and keeping his commandments. Father, I understand that Solomon lacked something that we've been given. He lacked an understanding of grace through Christ. He looked for the future and he did not have confidence. But we have Christ and we have great hope. You've said in your word that whatever sin there is in our life, whatever mistakes we may have made, whether we've lived for you or not lived for you, if we'll come to that point of receiving Christ as Lord, give our heart willingly and freely, in a simple act of faith, ask Jesus to be Lord of our life, that one day you'll welcome us home. You've told us we can come just the way we are. I thank you for all the perspective that Solomon has given, that in the end, it's really a very simple matter. And I pray, Father, that right now, this very moment, that those who've never given God the rightful place, they've never put faith where faith needs to be, would come to understand that through Christ, you enter in. That through Christ, their sins are forgiven. Through Christ, a relationship is established. And through Christ, God has his place in our life. For men and women and boys and girls who have never received him, may these be the moments when they hear your call and respond. For the decisions that ought to be made, Father, we thank you for our time of study. So many things we've looked at in Ecclesiastes bear to our heart that part that speaks most to our need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And as we're standing, Tom's going to come lead us, hymn 307, hymn 307, just as I am. This morning, if there is in this congregation someone who's been putting off making that decision, giving God that place in your life, would you take this moment as we sing, a step forward and say, "Pastor, I want to settle the issue, and I want to settle it right now. I want to make sure God's in the right place in my life. I want Christ to be Lord. If you don't know how to receive Christ, you'll come. We'll pray with you. We'll share with you how that can happen. If you have other decisions to make, you want to come and join the church, perhaps this is where God's been leading you. And for a long time, this is the decision God's been placing on your heart. Today is the day you ought to make that decision. Or maybe something else on your heart you need to share. We're here to receive you as we sing. God speaks to your heart. Would you hear and would you respond?